This morning, as we continue our series through the Bible, we've hit the book of Acts, and so I just want to read to you this morning just a little bit of Acts chapter 1. It's where Jesus has died but risen again on Easter Sunday, and there's 40 days when he's appearing to the disciples. And in Acts 1 verse 3, it says this: "After his suffering, his death and resurrection, Jesus showed himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion when he was eating with them, he gave this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'No, that's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth.'" Father, as we think this morning about the early church, we just pray that you would help us to grasp a little bit of that story of how you were at work through your Spirit. Father, help us to see some of the passions and also some of the challenges of that early work. And Father God, we pray that you would speak to us as individuals this morning as well. So Father, we pray your blessing on all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, when you read the book of Acts, which we're sort of reading through together, if you're kind of joining us this morning, we've been reading through the Bible together, and we've got to the book of Acts, and we're just starting out that story. And when you read that, you just kind of think, man, I'd love to be part of that church. You know, like, how come I can't be part of a real church where stuff happens? And how come, you know, like, all that, it was just perfect back then, you know, life was so good. And so this morning, we're going to just take a look at that and unpack a little bit of they had people in their church too, and people live up to their job description, someone told me once. And so let's just take a look at that. So if you have your notes with you, and they're in the center of your bulletin there, we're picking up the story after last Sunday was obviously Easter. And so after the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, and then he spends 40 days appearing to the disciples, but it's not the way it was before. Before, he was just there, you know, and occasionally he would disappear to pray or something like that, but he was always just there. And now it seems like he's kind of coming in and going out, like they'll be in a room and he'll suddenly appear and he'll be there for a bit, then he'll suddenly disappear. And I just think that's kind of a cool way to be able to do life, and I would like to be able to do that. But anyway, this is Jesus' way now, and he's sort of preparing them. You know, those of us that have kids that have left home, you know, like when they get to be older teenagers, they just quit coming home for a while, you know, and that's just preparing us for when they don't live at home anymore. And I think this is Jesus' way. It was just his transitionary way of saying, yeah, I'm not going to be with you guys all the time anymore, and you've got to figure out life when I'm not here. And quite honestly, they didn't do a great job of it, and it's going to take the Holy Spirit a whole lot of work to do some stuff. But he spends these 40 days, and he appears, you know, he appears upstairs in a room when they're there. He appears on the beach when they're fishing, as we saw last week, and some of those kind of stuff. And then he ascends back into heaven, and he's gone permanently until he comes again. And the disciples have to figure out what to do. And so the disciples' solution to this is, well, let's pray, which is code for let's hide somewhere and stay out of anyone's radar screen. But they do pray, and they spend this 10 days in prayer, and they're trying to figure out what to do, and they go back to that room, I believe, where they had that final communion with Jesus, where he washed their feet. They go back to that same room, and they spend these 10 days. So Jesus was around for 40 days. Now comes 10 days. That makes 50 days, and 50 in Greek is Penta, and Pentecost is the feast that comes 50 days after Pentecost is the Passover comes Pentecost. And Pentecost is the start of the harvest season. So it's the first fruits. So what the Jews would do is when they got the very first of the grain or the very first of whatever was growing, they would just kind of have a holiday and they would bring that to God and they would celebrate what's going to happen, and then would come the harvest time, and then would come another feast at the end of when everything's done. But this is the celebration of the new thing, the new harvest. And it's at this time that God sends his Holy Spirit down. And the Holy Spirit comes down and the disciples speak in tongues, and Peter preaches a sermon. And, you know, he's not a great preacher, but he's a good fisherman. And he preaches this wonderful sermon. At the end of it, people just said, well, what should we do? Which means he forgot the application and the stuff at the end. And he says, well, you know, be Baptist and receive the Holy Spirit. And so they get baptized and they receive the Holy Spirit. And there's this incredible movement that starts. 3,000 people get converted, and soon it's 5,000. And it's this time of organizing. Now, what do you do with that? And the question that was rising through all this period was, well, are we Jews or are we something different? And the disciples saw themselves as just Jews who understand the full story, but the Jewish leaders saw them as this cult that has sort of gone off on this direction over here following this guy Jesus. So in your notes there, this Pentecost story. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. About 3,000 were added. And here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed. And all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to people who had need. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. I always love the fact that you can find potlucks right back in Acts chapter 2. You know, the church started with this breaking bread in homes and eating together with glad and sincere hearts. And you know, it paints this wonderful picture of this early church. You've got these 3,000 people, which quickly grow to 5,000 people. And everything's great. You know, the Holy Spirit is moving in power, and people are selling their possessions and helping each other out. And everything is going great. And if you read the story, you just think, man, that would have been the church to be part of. Until you realize that Ananias and Sapphira were part of that church. And you remember that story. Barnabas donates some money to the church, and he gets his acclaim. So Ananias and Sapphira said, man, this is how you get to be somebody in this church, is you give money. And so they sell some property and give the money, but they only give part of it. But they say they gave all of it. And they get confronted by Peter and James and John. And when they get confronted, they lie. And when God starts a new work, he starts it with a harshness that kind of mellows over time. So harshness maybe is not the right word, but he starts with a strictness. You remember the story of Achan and the story of Joshua, where they attack Jericho, but he takes some of the special stuff that he wasn't supposed to take, and he gets killed. And Ananias and Sapphira is the matching story to the new church, to the new taking of the new country in the Old Testament. And Ananias and Sapphira steal some money that they say they gave to God, but they didn't. And they get killed, and that just amps up the spirituality in that church, you know, as people see God at work. But what it's suggesting is that everything is not perfect in that early church. And we're going to get to the story now. The problem comes up. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, so those are the Jews that would speak Greek, okay, among them were complaining against the Hebraic Jews, those are the Jews who spoke Hebrew, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So they had a church business meeting, and there was dispute. Goes along with potlucks. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, now it's not going to be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, you choose 7 men from among you, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the proposal pleased everyone, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. What those all have in common is they're all Greek names. A convert to Judaism, and they presented them to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples increased rapidly, and a large number of even the Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. So the first challenge that was faced by the early church, interestingly, was a combination of racial discrimination and a challenge with just helping out the poor. It's this combination of kind of racial discrimination of its weaker members. And the church has this divide over this. You know, people were actually quite upset about that. And so the church helps its poor widows. There being no welfare system, and the fact that this church was sort of an illegal sect of Judaism means they're not getting the full support of the temple, which has a kind of a, remember the widow put her little mite in the offering in the temple because that's how you help the poor, and she was actually doing that. But they're not eligible for that anymore, and so now they have to look after themselves. And there's this perceived difference of treatment. And the apostles are so concerned about this, they create this whole order of church governance called deacons to deal with it. Now here's the point. The point is this: God has this compassion for the poor. He has a special concern for those who are vulnerable. And there's three categories that throughout the Old and the New Testament we find lumped together as that thing. And I put them in your notes here because it's where we're going to go this morning. In Deuteronomy, when God is giving the law to Moses, it says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He's the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and can't be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. And he shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing." And then a bit later, "When you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from the field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. And when you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. And when you gather grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they're picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows." And then Isaiah, when Isaiah is talking, and this is now 700 years later, "Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows." And then James in the New Testament, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God and the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." And so there's this passion that's going on, and it's these two things that I think are going through the early church. The one is that they're preaching the gospel, and they're very concerned that the word of God is going forward. But at the same time, there's this passion and concern for the poor, for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner, the three people that didn't have anybody on their side at this time. And there was this idea that word and deed had to go together, and that they're moving together through the early church. The apostles said, "We got to keep preaching and doing the thing because that's our primary calling, but we need someone whose primary calling is also to look after the needs that are here." And it's not an either or, it's a both and. And I think the challenge of the church of our day is we've made it either or. We said, well, if we're evangelical churches, we got to preach the gospel because it doesn't matter if you're fed, if you're going to end up in hell. And other people say, well, no, I mean, look at the needs around us. How can there be a God who loves us if we don't show God's love in practical, tangible ways? And so you have a whole set of churches that focus on that and maybe downplay the gospel a little bit. And the question is, how do you have a both and? How do you have a combination of those two things where there's both? And I think that's what God calls us to. And I think it shows up in the early church from those early days. Even that first verses we read where they had everything in common and they shared what they had. So here's a question for you. If I were to ask you about poverty, how would you define poverty? Now, I don't want you to speak out loud because this is my time. But in your head, if I were to say, what is poverty, how would you define it? I know some of you are just waking up, so I'm just giving you a second to kind of catch up. Most of us would define poverty as having a lack of financial resources. I think that would be a big part of many of our definitions of poverty. What we're learning in life is that that's partially true. But poverty is more than that. I don't remember much of Red Skelton. Some of you will remember more because you're far older than I am. But I'm old enough to remember Red Skelton. And he used to have these little kind of cards where he'd have some saying on it. And one of the cards, I don't know why I remember this, but it was there and it says, rich people are just poor people with money. You know, it makes sense, except it's wrong. Rich people are not just poor people with money, because poor people are not just people that don't have money. Poor people are people that live in poverty, so they have a lack in health, usually. They have a lack in education. They have a lack in social and political abilities. They have environmental challenges. I was reading an article, the cover story in Newsweek this week is on the whole Flint, Michigan, you know, the lead in the water thing there. They're talking about the air quality of greater Detroit, where all the industry that's left is located, and just the amazing pollution that's there, concentrated in very poor black neighborhoods, primarily because they're the only people that will live there because they have to. But their social, political, environmental things all tie into their poverty. And spiritual is a part of that. So poverty often means being in poor health. It means lacking education. It means poor social and political representation. It's living in these environmentally dangerous places with a lack of access to learning about God. And the reality is giving money seldom solves any of those issues. But nor does just giving education or coming in and trying to get their health straightened out. It needs a holistic response where each of those is kind of addressed. And that's the reason that we have a Compassion Sunday, is that one of the things that we've been connected with Compassion for a lot of years, some of you who have been here for a while as you're walking in probably saw Kim Pangrass. Great to have Kim back. She's volunteering with Compassion, and you know, you can talk to her at the tables back there. But you know, 10 years ago probably, we used to have regular Compassion Sundays, and we haven't had as many lately. And so we just wanted to get back to that. And one of the reasons that I love Compassion is simply this, is that they have a holistic approach to how they approach poverty. And it's really focused on two things. It's focused on children, it's focused on the church. But in your notes there, it just talks about Compassion, kind of has this fourfold way of, when you sponsor a child, you're really sponsoring a child to get help in four different ways. One is they get age-appropriate Christian teaching and discipleship. They are going to learn about God because God is at the heart of everything Compassion does. Secondly, they're going to get formal and non-formal educational activities, opportunities. And that is that they're going to get schooling, and more than that, they're going to get skills training to have an occupation. They're going to get health care and hygiene training and supplementary food stuff. So their health is going to be looked after. And finally, they're going to get personal attention, guidance, and love. And perhaps in a family where there isn't a lot of love and there isn't a lot of healthy social models, they're going to get that as well. And Compassion's model, which we were just down in Colombia, so you're going to see a couple of pictures in a minute, very few and very poor, but you're going to see a couple. But what Compassion does, this is kind of cool, is what they do is they find a poor community that needs, where the children need help. And the first thing they do is they go find a church that's ministering in that community of children. And they come alongside of that church and they help them develop a ministry to children and youth, which Compassion has developed all over the world, where a child's physical needs are met through access to medical care and adequate nutrition and just learning how to, we were with a family and, you know, it was a young baby with a young mom and they were just teaching how to take care of the teeth, you know, just very simple things. Here's a toothbrush. They didn't own a toothbrush. Here's one you can have. Here's some toothpaste. Here's what you do with it. Just helping in very simple things helps the child, helps the church help the child to grow mentally. Kind of extra coaching and mentoring outside of school. Learn skills to become self-supporting. How can I develop a trade where I can develop an income so I can support myself or I don't have to be supported by a Canadian? Helps the church teach children how to have healthy relationships, make wise life choices. And finally, and most importantly, and not really finally, also help a child make a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of that is done through the local church. If you go into the community, you see a local church. And the local church is working with the family. And all the community sees is a church. All the family sees is a church and a sponsoring family that's maybe taken on support of their children. It's only the church that sees the role that compassion plays in all the support that they give and in all the accountability that they give and in all the ways that they help the church to do the job that the church wants to do. And out of that, well over 1 million children have been sponsored around the world. So what does that look like? Well, we had the opportunity to go to Colombia. And so our trip was to Bogota, which is the capital city. So we got to see head office. We got to see all the systems. It was, to say the least, exciting. Okay. You would think it was, but it wasn't. But we got to meet some nice people, but we got to figure out this is how they do it. It was very accountable. The interesting part was when we got to go into the areas where the churches were working. So we got to go down into some of the barrios where they were working. And poverty is rampant in some of these places. So I just brought back a couple of pictures. I apologize for the quality. Part of it is our picture thing. Most of it is my ability to take pictures. So we're in someone's house, and it's not a museum. So you kind of have your camera there, and you're just sort of taking pictures, not quite surreptitiously, but you don't want to make it obvious, you know. So that's part of the quality problem. This is someone's house. You can see the gap between the walls, the boards and the walls. The 2x4s are trees, saplings. 11 people lived in this house. Parents, kids, and grandkids. The next one. 6 kids slept in that bed. And what had happened in this family was there was some parents, and there's 3 generations of people living there because one of the daughters had got married and moved out, and then she had just died before Christmas of malnutrition. And her 2 kids had moved back in with the grandparents, which is why there's 11 people living in this house. And there's jobs, but not jobs, you know, like I can work today, it's a cash corner kind of thing. You know, there's sometimes work, but often there isn't. And when there isn't work, there isn't food. The next picture, that's the kitchen. It's a wood stove. It's got 2 pots. There's a poor, sad chicken underneath there somewhere that you can't quite see. But it's a 2-room house with 11 people living there, and it's a backyard which has a metal table that they have a fireplace on. They go and buy water on a cart. It comes in 5-gallon things. You buy 12 5-gallon things. You fill up a bunch of buckets in the backyard. That's your water for the week, you know, if you could afford it. And the next picture, they had 1 chair and a couple of kids. And that was their life. Now the question comes, you see, how do you help a family like that? A house that doesn't hold water, so leaks when it rains. A house where your cooking is done outside under a kind of a tarpy thing if it is raining. Where food is scarce, where hope is probably scarcer. How do you help a family like that? Well, the Sunday school answer is, well, you know, introduce them to Jesus. So at least they'll have a relationship with God, so when they die, they'll go somewhere better. And I think that's crucial. The local church is actually doing that. But if that were your family, wouldn't you say that was inadequate? Wouldn't you say you'd want more? We'd also want some of the physical needs taken care of. We'd want to see nutrition and health for that family. The challenge is, how do you do that without just creating a dependency that, well, they're always going to live on some North American's giving? So you want the family to be educated, to learn some skills, to learn some trades, to be able to work for themselves, to be able to earn their own living. One of the amazing things of being in these barrios that we were in is we'd walk around there and we'd see men, and they'd all be sitting outside of kind of a little bar, and they'd be playing cards, they'd be doing stuff, but they weren't working, like three quarters of them. And that's the model that the boys get, is that kind of a model. And you'd want the family to develop healthy relationships and healthy role models and make wise choices. And so children from a family like that get sponsored. In fact, the little grandson is just going to get sponsored. Tobosin was another Nigerian pastor that was with us on a trip from here in Calgary, and he's going to sponsor one of the little guys from this family. They just got him on the program. So there's going to be a lot more hope in that family. But when you sponsor a family, that's what you do. You step into a situation like that and you start to bring hope, and you bring hope in those four dimensions. You bring hope on a spiritual way that they get to know Jesus, because it's all done through the local church. You get to bring hope on a cognitive basis. You get to bring hope on an intellectual basis, because the kids get to go to school, not only go to school, but they get some extra tutoring to help them, and they get an early start thing when they're younger than school, so that when they get to school, pretty hard to do homework in a situation like that, wouldn't you think? And they also get to begin to develop some skills that they can begin to market some stuff. And they get to develop some socioeconomic kind of thing where they, some social skills, you know, some of the role model skills that they need. And those kids get regular health checkups. They get regular dental checkups. They get regular help with that. They get supplemental food so they don't have to go beg from the neighbors. And when we sit here in our comfortable homes, even when it's tough in Calgary, it's not quite that tough. We walked out of that family's home and we saw, you know, five or six. And one of the neat things about the trip was you didn't just see the home. You got to go sit in there with the family and you get to talk to them. And you get to hear their story. And you get to hear what's happening and how they got to the state and what they're doing and what it's affecting them and all those kind of things. And you get to kind of understand the story. And you walk away from there saying, you know, someone needs to do something about that. And that's where agencies like Compassion come in. But you know, the other thing is, I walked away from there, and this is the around ourselves part of the bulletin, is I just walked away from there thinking, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do similar stuff here in Calgary as well? That we could have kind of a balanced way of reaching out to our community of physical needs, but also intellectual needs and socioeconomic needs and spiritual inputs. And we're in the process of starting a couple of committees. One is a missions committee, Ministry Beyond Ourselves. Another one is a local missions committee, Ministry Around Ourselves, where we're just talking about how could we make a difference here in our neighborhood. Not with just giving out money, because money very rarely solves the issues. And not where we just focus on one specific thing, but what if we could do these four things in our neighborhood here? What if we could reach out through our preschool, or reach out through our after-school programs, or reach out through our ESL, or reach out through our community kitchen, or reach out for all these things, and begin to help families in a holistic way, where we get to know them, and we get to help them with some of the educational challenges that they face, and maybe helping them find vocational training, and if we help them with the health and physical needs that are there, and if we help them with some of the social kind of things, where helping them newcomers to Canada or people that have grown up in poverty where there's no healthy role model, especially male, or we can, you know, and especially help them on a spiritual level. But to begin to see our ministry to our neighborhood as making our neighborhood whole, of making a difference here. And that's some of the things that we have a passion to do. A committee that has a mandate to kind of put those things together is, how can we minister intentionally here? Because so often we just deal with one specific symptom, rather than seeing this as a holistic kind of thing. And so at the end of the day, how can you be involved? Well, I got three things there. Skip the first one, but if you want to serve, we have places you could serve. We have a community garden. We have a community kitchen. We have the community clothing giveaway that's coming up, and we can use people to help sort. You know, one of the big things with the community giveaway, clothing giveaway, is that's where we just bring our clothes and give them away to anybody in the neighborhood that wants them, right? No cost, no anything. We have a bit of a meal here. And one of the things we try to do out of that is build relationship with people, because we don't want them to be our project. We want them to be our friends. And friends help friends. And so if you're able to come and just have conversations with people, we'd love you to come and join us in that. And we just kind of give away the clothes in order to build relationship, in order to meet a small need. But come and help us do that. We have ESL. We have other ministries that would love to have you be part of that. The second one is, we're trying to re-get connected with Mustard Seed again, too. If you're interested in being part of that, we have some people that are really interested in reviving that as well, for our connection with it. Be part of a committee. If you're interested in being part of this committee of saying, well, I'd love to have a connection with our neighborhood. Now, I define neighborhood big. I define neighborhood as kind of Northwest Calgary, because we're not a local little tiny church. We're a bigger church that has a bigger impact. We want to have an impact in Ranchlands for sure, but it's larger than that. But if you're interested in being part of that, how we can make a difference in the neighborhood, we'd love to help you do that. But one of the ways we can do this is just through sponsoring of these kids. You know, there's some things we can't do ourselves. We have to do through others. And what we encourage you to do today, and I know some of you walked in and said, man, I forgot my kid. But we invite you to bring your kids. So this is only a few of them. Ushers, we do count them. They are here. But, you know, whether it's with World Vision or whether it's with Toto or whether it's with Compassion, we want to acknowledge all the sponsored kids that are part of our church family. But one of the neat things about sponsoring, and this is why Compassion just kind of has my heart and has our church's heart for a number of years, is just this church-based holistic approach that they work with kids, getting kids out of poverty in Jesus' name. And I just am excited about that. And what is it, $41 a month, makes an amazing difference, not just in a child, but in a family, in a church, and in a community. And it's not easy to have that kind of impact anymore. And so, the fact that there's these vibrant churches in these neighborhoods where they have up to 200 of these little kids connected to a program. We're in one little barrio where 25% of the kids in the community were part of the program. Now, that impacts a community. You know, we kind of ask the people, do you ever feel uncomfortable walking through these? No, we don't feel uncomfortable because they know we're here to help. When you can start to change a community, it's really cool the way it's done. So it's not a kid here and a kid there and a kid there. It's working in a community, in a local church, to have an impact. And so I just encourage you, we have a whole bunch of kids out there that are looking for sponsorship and parents. And if you're able to do that, you could make a difference and you could change the world. So we're going to do a prayer blessing over these children and we're going to close out. But I just have a video that I want to show as our closing. lifting out of poverty, helping a child to walk away from where they were to somewhere new, to break that cycle that's sometimes been generational, sometimes is systemic, and we can make a difference. You can make a difference. You can make a difference through sponsoring. You can make a difference through prayer. And I just encourage you this morning, as you walk out, listen to God's voice in your heart. And we'd love to see a whole bunch of children find some parents here in Westview. Let's do a prayer of blessing over these children, over other children that we support, over children who are looking for support. The video was from Uganda. We also have Kevin Weens right now in Nigeria doing a project with Engineering Ministries International. So we'll pray for him as well as he ministers in a neighboring country. But pray for what God can help us do as a community here in this neighborhood and in this city as well. That it isn't just over there, but it's also here. Father God, we see these faces and we thank you for each of these children. Father, they are wonderfully made and they're made in your image. And yet, Father, their lives have been very hard and difficult. And so we pray for these children and other children that our families sponsor. Father, we just pray your blessing upon them. We pray, God, that the cycle of poverty in their lives would be broken, that they would come to spiritual relationship with you, that they would develop the education that they need to become self-sufficient, that they would develop the healthy role models that they need, that they would have the health and the strength that you would give. Father, we pray for a table full of children outside the gym here who need support and encouragement and finances. And so, Father, we pray for them as well, that they would find foster families, support families who would sponsor them. Father, we pray for ourselves that you would give us a heart for those who are in poverty, in whatever aspect of that is here in Calgary. Father, we pray, give us a vision. Help us to see with your eyes and to feel with your heart. And as we seek to reach out to our community, help us to do that holistically and help us to do it wisely. Father, we pray for Kevin as he's away in Nigeria for this trip, as he guides that and leads that. Father, just bless them there. May they make a difference in that community, but also may it make the difference in the volunteers who are serving with him. Father, we pray for a world heart, that you would give us this vision for the world and that you would help us to see our role as both word and deed, that we bring the gospel, but we also bring the needs that people have that you can meet through your people. So, Father, we pray these things. We thank you for the way you are at work in this world. And Father, we thank you for the mission of compassion. We pray your blessing on all the churches that are serving in those ways. We thank you for the people who give their lives to serve with them. And Father God, we just pray your blessing on these children, on other children who need your help this day. Father, we just pray for your world. In Jesus' name, amen.